You turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6, John chapter 6, and it says in your bulletin, we're doing verses 26 to 58. We're actually going to start and do verses 21 to 25, and I'll explain why here in just a moment. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. So hear now the word of God. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. It had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. Then when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." So they were willing to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. The next day, the crowd that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. There came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray. Our Father and God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is true. We thank you that it reveals your will for us, your plan for all eternity. I thank you for this passage today that shows us even more about who Jesus is and what he has done. May your spirit take this word and apply it into our hearts today, that we will become even more aware of how great our Savior is. And so I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So let me start with 2 thank yous and an apology. The thank yous are, first, thank you for the privilege of being here again today. Vicki and I enjoy so much coming and visiting and worshiping with you all, and thank you for that opportunity. The second thank you is thank you for loving your pastor so well. Thank you for giving Nick the time off to relax, to refresh, and to study. It is a great thing for a pastor to be able to have that opportunity to do that. So thank you for loving him well. Now, the apology is that it says in your bulletin we're going to be talking about the bread of life, and we will tonight. But the more I study John chapter 6, the more I realize I can't start into the bread of life discourse without first setting the context, the feeding of the 5,000, and then the second miracle where Jesus walks on the sea to get to his disciples. So that's why we're starting at chapter 6, verse 1, instead of chapter 6, verse 25. So I apologize to our musicians. I apologize to anybody who thought we were going to start with John verse 27 in chapter 6. So in chapter 6, to set the context again, it's one of the most significant chapters in the Gospel of John. It reveals Jesus not merely as a miracle worker, but also as the one who satisfies man's deepest longings and deepest needs. The hunger that we all have, the spiritual hunger for something greater, for something bigger than ourselves. The chapter moves from these enthusiastic crowds that are following Jesus, seeking Jesus, coming to Jesus, but it ends with most of that crowd departing and following him no longer. What happens? What happens between the excitement of the crowd to where they are now abandoning Jesus and going away? Well, that's what this chapter is about, and it shows us some significant things that Jesus not only teaches us, but that he also reveals in the way that he deals with the miracles and the things that he says to his disciples. So it says, beginning there in chapter 6, after these things, well, that refers back to chapter 5. Chapter 5 was another one of the miracles. This is actually the fourth miracle we're going to read about today. The one in chapter 5, he heals a man on the Sabbath. And because of that, the Jewish leaders are furious with him. In fact, it says in chapter 5, verse 18, "For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own father, making himself equal with God." So he has alienated the religious teachers, the religious leaders. Now he's got the mass, though, following after him. They're all excited. But after that, Jesus has now removed himself to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He's left Jerusalem. He's now going to minister in what we call the Galilean ministry. And the large crowds continue to follow him until the end of this chapter. So we'll see again what happens that made that take place. Verse 2, "A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick." The Apostle John uses the word sign when he describes the miracles because he says these are pointing to something else. All through the John, we have a miracle that takes place, and then Jesus teaches on why. He has a miracle, then he has a discourse, and we see the same thing here. There's going to be a miracle, then he's going to explain the spiritual significance of that particular miracle. So the large crowd has fallen him because they saw signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Obviously, more than just the one that we read about in chapter 5, Jesus was traveling about the villages and he would heal people. And people were seeing this, they were understanding, they were thinking, let's follow this man. I need healing, I have friends that need healing, maybe he can heal us. So he continued to follow after, they continued to follow after Jesus. And then verse 3, "So Jesus went up on a mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near." That becomes significant here a little bit later in the chapter. This is probably the Passover that's about a year before Jesus is crucified. He's in the Galilean region. He's going to stay there for several months teaching and ministering. And this is a Passover, which, remember the context out of Exodus. The Passover was the great sign of God that he was going to deliver his people. Each family was to take a lamb and to slaughter the lamb and take the blood of that lamb and put it over the doorposts of their house. And when the angel of death came to destroy the firstborn, if it saw the blood on the doorpost, it would pass over that house. And so this was a sign of the deliverance. And so John is saying this is about the time when the Jews are all remembering the great deliverance of God through the blood of a shed lamb. And that becomes important as Jesus begins to explain who he is and why he came. "Therefore, Jesus, lifting up his eyes," verse 5, "and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him." So again, this is now, they're up on the mountain, they're seeing this crowd beginning to come up the mountain. Jesus looks to Peter, or excuse me, to Philip, and says, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" He was saying this to test him because he himself knew what he was intending to do. Now, one of the things we obviously see in this passage is the omniscience of Christ. He knows all things. He knows what he's going to do. He knows how this is going to end up. But he says to Philip, maybe Philip was the accountant of the group, how are we going to feed all these people? And Philip begins to go through the motions. Well, let's see if we'd have this much. And then, well, 200 denarii isn't enough to feed all these people. Well, that's about 8 months worth of salary. He said, even if we had 8 months worth of salary, we're not going to be able to feed all of these people. And besides, Jesus, there's no supermarkets around. there's no place that would have enough bread on hand to feed this number of people. There's about 20,000 people in this group. It says 5,000 men, but if you take the wives and the children of each of those men, we're looking at probably 20,000 people. Where are we going to get bread for 20,000 people? So Philip is thinking through all this, and so in one sense, he failed the test. Jesus was testing him. He failed the test because he didn't realize that this same one who he's seen heal people, the same one he's walked with, the same one he's heard teach, this same man, the God-man Jesus, would be able to do something to feed all these people. He failed the test. But then Andrew comes up, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said, "Well, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish." Now, if he had just stopped there, he would have passed the test. Jesus, we have 5 little loaves and 2 fish. Do with it what you can to feed all these people. He would have passed the test. But what does he say? "But what are these for so many people?" He failed the test. He says, we have this little scraps. The barley loaves weren't like, you know, big loaves of Wonder Bread. They were just small biscuits. So this little boy had brought his lunch. He had 2 little biscuits and probably a couple of sardines, that size of a fish. Not much, not really even enough to feed this little boy a good lunch. So that's all Jesus has to work with. 5 little biscuits and 2 small fish. And again, the question, what are these for so many people? Now, it's a good question that sometimes in our own lives, we look at our resources and we say, "Lord, what is this for all the bills I have to pay? Or what is this for all the things that we need to buy? Or what is this for the things that we have in debt?" Sometimes we have that same question, "Lord, what is this?" But both Philip and Andrew forgot to look at Jesus. They were looking at their circumstances. They were looking at what was taking place. They were looking at the meager provision that this little boy had. And they had forgot to look, "Oh yeah, but Jesus, you're the one who can take those things and do something with it." And we're going to see that here in just a minute. So Jesus said, "All right, have the people sit down." Now, from the other Gospels, the synoptics of Matthew, Mark, and Luke go more into depth to tell us they sat down in groups of 50. So if there's 20,000 people, that's a lot of groups of 50, about 400 groups sitting around on this hillside. And we only have these 5 little loaves and 2 fish. Now, one of the ridiculous explanations of this comes from liberal theology. It says the miracle here is not so much that Jesus multiplies this meager thing, but when all the people saw the generosity of a little boy, they all pulled out their own lunches that they had hidden under their cloaks, and they began to share it with one another. So this became a miracle of sharing, not a miracle of multiplication of Jesus. That's ridiculous. That's not what it says. So they sit down in groups of 50. There was much grass in the place that would indicate it's spring. The hillside was beautiful. It was lush. It was a nice place to sit. And so they sit down, and the men sit down in number about 5,000, again with their wives and kids. About 20,000 people are there. And Jesus took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. This is not just a snack. This is not just a little bit to tide you over. They ate as much as they wanted. From 5 loaves and 2 small fish, Jesus continues to create more and more and more food. And it continues to pass it out until everybody has not just a little bit that Philip was concerned about. Everybody has as much as they want. They eat until they're full. And when they were filled, then he says to the disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost." Not only did everybody have as much as they wanted, not only were they full, but now John says, they filled up 12 baskets with fragments from the bread that was left over. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Now, the sign is pointing to something else, and we're going to talk about that tonight. But the sign is this, where Jesus is saying, just as God gave bread to his people in the wilderness, so I have given bread to you. There's a lot of similarities in this story and the Exodus. Jesus has a large group of people led from the city out into the wilderness. Exodus. They went from Egypt out into the wilderness. God provides manna miraculously for his people throughout their wandering. Jesus provides food miraculously for these people that have come out. And again, so there's these similarities. So when they say this is truly the prophet, who are they talking about? Remember, Moses said that God will raise up a prophet like me. And they recognize that. They're seeing some of the similarities maybe between the Exodus. So they say, this is the one. This is the one that Moses talked about. This is the prophet that was to come into the world. And so perceiving, verse 15, Jesus perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdraws again to the mountain by himself. If Jesus was really the kind of charlatan who was trying to build a big crowd so that he could have all kinds of money and things, this would have been his opportunity. He had 20,000 people. He had a mega church from the beginning. He could have just taken over. He could have had these people give money. They could have supported him. He could have risen up in their favor. He could have risen in popularity. But instead, he withdraws by himself alone. Why? Well, Jesus is a king. They got that right. Jesus is the prophet. They got that right. But they looked at it the wrong way. He wasn't the kind of king that they wanted. He was the kind of king that they needed. And the kind of king they needed wasn't somebody who was just going to continue to give them stuff, but he's going to make some demands upon them. Again, that's what one reason that the crowd begins to dwindle towards the end of this chapter and follows him no more. So they want to come. They want to make him king. Well, why not? Here's going to be a king who can feed us all the time. Here's going to be a king that's going to make our life easy. Here's somebody that we can follow. It's going to be really great. But again, these people are following Jesus now because of the sign. The sign instead of what it signifies. They're following after the bread. They're following after the little fish instead of following after the one who provides the bread and the fish. And we do the same thing oftentimes. You know, we sometimes think, well, I don't have enough ability. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough influence. I don't have anything. And so we're afraid even to come to Jesus. But the little boy didn't have much either. But what he had, he brought. And what he had, he gave to Jesus. And what Jesus did with it was miraculous. So God specializes in multiplying inadequate stuff. And we may say, I don't have much, but Jesus says, oh, in my hands, it's a lot. And we may say, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do to pay these bills. Well, Jesus says, I know how I'm going to pay your bills. And we may say, well, I don't have enough ability to be really used in the kingdom. And Jesus says, just give me what you have, and I will multiply that so that you can be useful in the kingdom. Again, when we take our eyes off of Jesus and try to look at ourselves and our own abilities or talents or money or whatever it might be, then we forget the view that Jesus is the one who's doing the miracle here, not the people. The question should never be, how much do I have? The question is, have I given everything to Jesus? Everything that I do have now belongs to him. Well, that sets up the second miracle in this passage. Jesus has sent the disciples across the sea. He's withdrawn by himself up to the mountain. The other gospels tell us that he dismissed the people and sent them away, now with full bellies and feeling really good. He goes up to pray. And when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. And after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. So now it's getting dark. It's been a full day. Jesus has taught. Jesus has fed the people. Jesus has prayed. Jesus has sent the people away. The disciples are in a boat. They begin to cross, and it's getting dark. Now, the Sea of Galilee is one of those places, because it sits so low and it's surrounded by mountains on both sides. Oftentimes, these strong winds will just come down the sides of the mountains and create big storms on the Sea of Galilee. We read about another storm where Jesus is in the boat with the disciples, and it's sinking the boat. It's filling up with water, and the disciples wake Jesus up and say, don't you care about us? And Jesus stands up and rebukes the wind and the waves, and it's calm. Well, in this case, though, Jesus isn't in the boat with them. And this storm begins to arise. We're not sure how severe a storm, but it says a strong wind was blowing. The sea again is being stirred up because of this storm that is there, and Jesus isn't with them. It was dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. Then, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, and drawing near to the boat. Understatement, they were frightened. They rowed 3 or 4 miles into a strong headwind. The winds are stirring up the water. Water splashing into the boat. They're straining at the oars. They can't make any headway. And all of a sudden, remember, they don't have searchlights. And they don't have these great LED flashlights. It's dark. And they're dark. And all of a sudden, out of the darkness emerges Jesus. Well, that would be frightening. They had no idea what was going on. And so as Jesus begins to come to them and they're frightened, he says to them, "It is I." Literally, it is I am. This is another place where Jesus takes the name of God for himself. I am, therefore, don't be afraid. So they are seeing it. They're straining. Jesus comes to them and it says they were willing to receive him into the boat. Another understatement. They had just seen this miraculous feeding of 5,000 people. Now they're seeing a miracle of Jesus literally walking on the water. Now, in Matthew, it also accounts that Peter said, "If it's really you, Lord, let me step out on the water and walk as well." Jesus said, "Come on," right? Peter steps out and then he begins to sink because he took his eyes off of Jesus. And so Jesus lifts him back up. They both get into the boat. John doesn't think that's necessary in this particular storytelling he's doing here. But he has the disciples get him into the boat. And it says immediately the boat was at the land of which they were going. That's a strange phrase. And there's been lots of speculation. What did that mean? Did it mean that the storm had calmed down? Now they were able to row easily to the shore? Or did it literally mean they were just beamed up and taken over? They were dropped down on the shore where they were going. But it's another miracle that Jesus calms the storm going on in the disciples' hearts, tells them don't be afraid because he is with them, and now they've arrived at their destination. So not only have these disciples now seen Jesus feed 20,000 people with this meager 2 biscuits and 5 biscuits and 2 little fish, but now they've seen him walk on water. Now they've seen, suddenly they've just been taken to the other shore where they were going. The disciples, you would think, would begin to learn by now who it is that they're following. But the disciples, much like us, we have been given so much, we have been shown so much, we have been taught so much that Jesus is the same in our lives as he is in the disciples' lives here. But sometimes when those storms hit us, we respond in much the same way. We're frightened. We don't know what to do. Maybe we have financial storms, or maybe we have health storms. Some of us, I know, are struggling with some health issues. Maybe there's trouble in your family, the storms of relationships with husbands and wives or with children. Maybe you're going through spiritual storms and that you sometimes just feel like God is so distant and he's not listening to me. Jesus doesn't always remove the storm immediately, but sometimes he is actually walking through the storm to get to our boat. He is on the way. And one of the great things, even though the disciples are 3 or 4 miles out, Jesus is up on the mountain. He knows exactly where they are. I don't know how he can see through the dark except that he's God. Because the Sea of Galilee was big enough. If he had been off just a little bit when he started, he wouldn't have run into the boat. But he went straight to the boat because he knew where they were. Jesus knows where you are. Jesus knows the storms that you're facing. Jesus isn't afraid to walk through your storm. And just as he came to the disciples, he comes to us and say, "It is I, don't be afraid." Jesus has the answer for the things that we're going through. Now, the two miracles belong together because in the first miracle, the disciples lacked bread and Jesus supplied the bread that they needed. And in the second miracle, the disciples lacked peace and Jesus supplied the peace that they needed. See, Jesus is enough for every hunger that we're experiencing, every spiritual hunger that we have. And he's enough also for every storm or every fear that we're going through. He provides. He provides what we need to take care of our physical needs. He provides what we need for our spiritual needs. He provides, he protects, he satisfies. He gives us more than what we need, just like the feeding of the people. They had so much left over. Remember in Ephesians, it says God will do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. We have a great God. We have a God who supplies more than we could even hope for, more than we can even think about. Now, the feeding of the 5,000 points beyond a physical bread, and we're going to look at that tonight. Because I think that's the important point. When the verse 24, the crowd sees that Jesus wasn't there where he had left them, they begin to realize. Excuse me, let's start 22. The next day, the crowd that stood on the other side of the sea saw there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with the disciples into that boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw Jesus wasn't there where they had eaten, they get into their boats and they go across to Capernaum seeking after Jesus. And when they found him on the other side, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" They're actually asking, "How did you get here? We saw there was only one boat and you weren't in it." And we're going to see Jesus doesn't respond to that particular question. He takes them straight to what the sign was pointing to. And again, we're going to look at that tonight as we talk a little bit more about the bread of life discourse. But I think for us, the gospel application, as we look at these two miracles, again, the feeding of the 5,000 points beyond physical bread. And we need to realize that too often our eyes are on the physical instead of the spiritual. We're satisfied with the temporal and not the eternal. And as God has worked in our lives and loved us so well and given us so much and provided all that we need, are we taking care to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus? Or are we instead looking at the temporal things and saying, "I need this" or "I need that"? When Jesus soon declares, "I am the bread of life," we're going to see the great spiritual application of all this. But the greatest hunger, remember, is not physical, it's spiritual. The greatest hunger we have is to know God and to grow in our walk with him, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. That's our greatest spiritual hunger. And so often we neglect that because we have our eyes fixed on the temporal instead. Jesus came not merely to feed hungry crowds. Jesus came to die on a cross to give them spiritual life. He came to forgive them. He came to bear their sins in his body. He came to be the bread broken for him. Every time we have the Lord's Supper, what do we say? Jesus took bread. He blessed it. He broke it. And he gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." That's the bread of life. That's what the people should have seen in the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. That's what they should have remembered. They remembered the bread, though. John wanted to remember the bread giver. And the disciples remembered the storm, but John wanted them to remember the one who walked through the storm, the one who walked on water to get to his people. Our lives will always have empty places. Our lives will always have stormy seasons. But the same Jesus who fed the multitude and the same Jesus who walked on the water and calmed the storm meets us today. He's the same Jesus, and he's here with us the same way he was with his people at that point. So when your resources run out, Jesus is enough. When your courage fails, Jesus is enough. When your future is uncertain, Jesus is enough. When your heart cries out for more, Jesus is enough. So bring him what little you have. Put it in his hands and say, "Lord, do with it as you will." And he will continue to multiply that. He will continue to supply your needs. He will continue to give you everything you need, that you might become more and more like him and give him the glory that he deserves. So trust him in your storm. Trust him in your hunger. Seek out the bread of life, who is also the Lord of every storm. Let me pray as we close. Father, I thank you that you are the bread of life. You are the giver of that eternal bread. You are the giver of peace in the midst of our storms. So often we fail to keep our eyes fixed on you, the author and perfecter of our faith. Instead, we let our eyes be lowered down to look at temporal things. We get distracted. We get afraid because of the storm that rages around us. We're hungry and we look for man's ways to fill that hunger instead of looking to you. So, Father, forgive us for that. But help us to keep our eyes on Jesus now, to recognize that my hunger can be satisfied by the bread of life, and my fears can be calmed by the Lord who walks on the waters. God, we thank you, and we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.